Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to welcome our listeners on KDIA 1640 AM, equipping believers in the San Francisco Bay Area. Good to have you along with us as you carry the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. I also want to say something about prophecy as we get started, and then we'll go right to our phone callers. But one of the spectacular stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy is the succession of nations predicted in the book of Daniel. It is a significant demonstration that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin, and it is an undeniable reality that Daniel, who is writing 6 centuries before the advent of Christ, was empowered by God to do what no soothsayer or astrologer could. With awe-inspiring precision, he predicted a succession of nations from Babylon through the Median and the Persian empires, all the way down to the persecution and suffering of the Jews under the 2nd century Greco-Syrian beast, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And that includes his prediction of the despot's desecration of the Jerusalem temple, his untimely death, and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. As Daniel looked down the core of time, he got a glimpse of the first century coming of Messiah as well. As prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem would experience a partial restoration when 70 years were completed for Babylon. However, as revealed to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was typological of ultimate restoration through the Messianic Jesus. As such, Daniel's 77s encompass 10 Jubilee eras and represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time, in other words, the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a holy city, but in a holy Christ who inaugurated a kingdom that itself will endure forever. Truly, the succession of nations immortalized by the book of Daniel is a surpassingly spectacular star in the constellation of biblical prophecy, and it is one of the entries in my book, Has God Spoken?, demonstrating that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, the book, Has God Spoken?, Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, available to our listeners for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. You can write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I also want to mention Metamorphoses, the beauty and design of butterflies. It is perhaps ultimate proof of the existence of a divine creator. It is a spectacular DVD. Also, an option, we'll make it available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute this month. Again, you can order in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on to get your question answers today. The number to call, 888-ASK-HANK. First caller up, Craig. He's a Canadian listener listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, K-E-R-I. Hi, Craig.
Hi, Hank. Hi, it's good to hear from you.
It's good to talk to you as well.
Sorry. Okay, my question is, I've talked to you on a couple of occasions, and you've well advised me, and I appreciate that. A lot of times you say context. I was struggling, or am struggling. I'm in and out of this this battle with fear concerning my salvation. Did I lose my salvation? Have my sins? Have I sinned my way out of God's hands somehow in my inappropriate behavior? And I took you to some verses in Hebrews and also in Matthew, Mark, Luke, where they deal with the sin that shall not be, the unpardonable sin, and whatnot. And you always took me to context. But my question is that, you know, a lot of the teaching in the New Testament that the apostles, the Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed, sort of thing.
Yeah.
And they disclose truths in the Old Testament, revealing them in the New Testament. But some of those things, like the Psalms, where they're talking about Jesus and David speaking almost literally that Jesus would come and that he would suffer. And I think, I can't remember, I should have looked it up before I called. I can't remember what Psalms precisely, but it's almost word for word when he talks about, when Jesus talks about they're wagging their heads, they divide my clothing and whatnot. I'm wondering, are those historical accounts of David? Did he experience those things for himself, or is he merely prophesying? Maybe is he just in the spirit and he's foretelling things to come?
Well, there are two different kinds of prophecies that you have in the Old Testament, which are fulfilled in the New Testament. Some of those prophecies are typological in nature. The others are direct messianic prophecies. So, for example, if you read Micah 5:2, you have a direct fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in that Micah foretells the precise place that Jesus Christ will be born, Bethlehem of Ephratah. However, there are typological prophecies, and you mentioned the passages, or at least allude to them, great stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy would be found in passages like you allude to, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 23. But many of those, or Isaiah 53, I should say, many of those are typological in nature, which is to say that they're not double fulfillment, nor are they direct fulfillments, but Jesus Christ fulfills them typologically. He becomes the ultimate fulfillment through historical escalation and heightening. And I lay this out pretty clearly in a couple of places. One is in my new book, Has God Spoken, where I actually have a chapter called Typological Prophecy. The other is in a journal article which I prepared for the Christian Research Journal. In fact, it's the current journal out right now. So there is a distinction between typological prophecy and a direct prophetic fulfillment.
Okay, but you don't see any likening of those types of typological. I think is the right pronunciation. That word's never been introduced to my vocabulary before. Thank you for that.
A way to think of it is as a type or a shadow, and there from you get the idea of a typological or a typological prophecy.
Okay, I see. That puts them in a category completely different of what those other verses in the New Testament might be. I don't want to take those verses literally, because I'm condemned, of course, especially when dealing with the unpardonable sin and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you know, and sinning willfully. But then you brought me to the context. Well, who's he speaking to, and what is the background, and that sort of thing.
Well,
so
yeah,
that's why I tried to make the comparison.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's really important, though, Craig. It's to realize that there is a historical context when Jesus talks about the blasphemy against the Spirit, which cannot be forgiven. And that context does deal specifically with people who know that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, that he is the only one that can walk through that doorway. And yet, with impunity, they say that what he is doing is done through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Yeah.
So this is not a sin. It is an ongoing, willful, continuous rejection. And my point, I'm sure to you previously, although I don't specifically remember what I did or didn't say in previous conversations, but I always try to explain to people that you have not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit through an act. It is a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection. And even now, you can turn from that rejection if you're one that is in that continuous, willful rejection and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Well, when you go on, I'm curious. I don't mean to drag this on. I know you got lots of callers.
No, it's an important issue, and I don't mind dragging it on because a lot of people struggle with this, and I myself went through a struggle with this very early on in my life. I thought that I had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I had no opportunity of ever being reconciled to God. And I myself then struggled with it and came to a resolution to that struggle. And so I'm certainly very sympathetic to people that are struggling with this very thing.
Can I ask you, how long did you remain in that struggle? Was it weeks or months?
I remained in it for a fairly short period of time because I got resolution. The resolution ultimately or initially came through my father, who explained to me that if I cared now about having committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I didn't commit it. Because if you committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you would have had a hardened heart. You wouldn't care what God thinks, and you wouldn't be looking for reconciliation with God. As long as you have a tender heart, the kind of heart that you display, you haven't committed an unpardonable sin. Any sin can be pardoned. The only sin that cannot is if you continue in sin until the time that you die. Jesus knew the hearts. I mean, that's part of the historical cut. He knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He knew that they knew that only he could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and despite that knowledge, they still rejected him.
Yeah.
You're not in that boat. That doesn't apply to you.
But he seems to go into detail with his disciples. I think it's in Luke, and he goes on to say that, I tell you that whoever speaks even just a word against the Holy Spirit has not forgiveness. And then he goes on to explain that your Father hears what you say in secret and in your inner room, so be careful. I should pull it up.
He says is anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit, and again, contextually, it's because the Holy Spirit enlightens us to who Jesus Christ is. That's the context. So anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. And again, here you have people who know that Jesus Christ fulfills all the requirements that Messiah was to fulfill. His lineage through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being from the house of David, his birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion, the date of his arrival, the fact that he would be an extraordinary miracle worker. All of these things and many more together demonstrate that this is Christ in their midst. And yet, though they see him and they see his miracles, yet they reject him and their hearts are hardened. They will not turn to him. And therein lies the sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scripture, gave them that knowledge, and now Christ is in their midst, and yet they are saying, no, this is not done through the Spirit of God. This is done through the spirit of the evil one. Therein lies the rejection of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not normative, doesn't apply to you. The point is, all of the scriptures let you know that if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are His and He is yours. And you have to get to the point of recognizing that very truth. If you can say, I realize I'm a sinner,
I
repent of my sin, and I want Jesus, I want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which means I no longer trust in myself, but I'm trusting in Him. He is Messiah. He is the one that can reconcile me for all eternity to the one who created me. Then you have eternal life. Not might have, could have. You have eternal life. You will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to life eternal. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, because I'm at a hard break. Can't continue, but anything we can do to help you, our arms are open. We love you, appreciate your struggle, and the fact that Jesus Christ can bring resolution in the midst of that struggle. We'll be right back with more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creatures. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, and astonishing navigational systems, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. I am so happy to talk to you. I think that you are just wonderful, and your courage to stand up and say the truth. I know you get a lot of criticism, but you continue to do it, and I hope God blesses you and your family for the rest of your life.
Thank you so much.
And I just thank you. And my question is about when Jesus was in the garden before he was to be crucified, and he asked God to, if it was God's will that this cup might be removed from him. My question is, knowing that Jesus was God, is God, you know, 100% God, 100% human, and giving that time is of no consequence to God. He can see in the future, he can see in the past, it's all the same. Why would Jesus ask the Father to remove the cup if it was his will when Jesus, I'm thinking Jesus would know that he would have to go through what he would have to go through. He said he came here to, he had to go about his Father's will, and the plan had always been in place. So why would Jesus ask that question?
Well, I don't want to minimize the fact that Jesus Christ is going through intense agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, he's experiencing a medical condition known as hematidrosis, where tiny capillaries in his sweat glands rupture, mixing sweat with blood. So you know he is in extreme, extraordinary agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, I say that as prologue to my answer, that I don't want to minimize that in any sense whatsoever. The cup that he is going to take is a cup that we cannot in our wildest imaginations relate to, because he will not only bear our sins by suffering extraordinary physical torment, but beyond that, a metaphysical torment as he carries the sins of the world to which we simply cannot relate. Because it's not just all of our personal agony, it is the cumulative agony of all of humankind that is placed upon him in his passion on the cross. So there's a sense in which we can imagine the agony of facing that. And as you point out correctly, he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And therefore, he, from a human perspective, is suffering in a way that exceeds our ken or comprehension. But having said that, as prologue, there's also a sense in which we have to recognize this as an anthropomorphism, which is to say, this is a communication to us so that we get a sense as human beings reading the passage, or the disciples being there experiencing the agony, we get a sense of what Jesus Christ is going to do on our behalf. So the cry is genuine anguish, but also a communication to us of what our Redeemer did to reconcile him self to the world, to all those who would want a relationship with an altogether holy and righteous God.
I totally understand that. That makes perfect sense, and to me it goes right along with, I mean, for me it seems like everything God does, even though it seems like when God says to worship him and have no other gods before him. I know that I've heard a lot of criticism about that where they say, well, why does God need that? You know, he's God. Why does he want those accolades? And I think to myself, or I actually say, no, everything God says is really for our benefit. It benefits us to praise God and worship God. Everything he asks us to do in the end benefits us. And to me, what I hear you say is even that, even though Jesus was 100% God, 100% human, it's for our sake that he wanted to make that connection.
Yeah, and again, not minimizing his suffering. But yeah, you really get it. I think you get the ultimate reality that in glorifying and worshiping God, we find our greatest joy and fulfillment. That's ultimately the point. So worshiping God is something that God requires, not only because he is worthy of all worship, but also that in worship we find our ultimate expression and connection with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb.
Absolutely, and I've told people before that I've had a life with God, and I've had a life without God, and I never, ever want to have a life without God. That's the most horrifying thought to me that could ever happen. So I want to thank you very much for your answer. It makes perfect sense to me, and God bless you. You've helped me so much over the years, Hank. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for your encouragement. God bless you, Lisa. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Wendy. Wendy is listening on Lady Lake, Florida, KDRY. Hi, Wendy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Very good. My question today is, it's funny, my husband and I were reading Revelation 20, and it talked about the thousand-year millennium, and I have been brought up to believing in the rapture, and my mother believes in the rapture. My aunt, however, her sister does not believe in the rapture, and so the other day I was on a computer and researching it. I typed in 1,000-year millennium and Steve Wolberg came up, and I read a whole article about him quoting Revelation 20, explaining Revelation 20. And I was just calling today. We were listening to KDRY and we heard a caller call in and ask about premillennialism and postmillennialism. And it was amazing to me because I prayed last night and asked the Holy Spirit, Father, if this is something that you want to reveal to me, to know the truth about, please give me some kind of confirmation. Let me know the truth. I don't want to be deceived. And then today, I heard you on KDRY answering a question about premillennialism. So I just wanted to call and ask you, what is your position on the two resurrections? The first, do you believe it's good? The second, do you believe it's bad? The second coming of Christ and the actual thousand-year millennium.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think you want to take that which is cloudy and interpret it in light of that which is clear. Now, what is crystal clear, at least to me in Scripture, and I think it should be to everyone who reads the Bible, are the words of Jesus Christ in John 5, where he says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And therefore, I've always held the position that when Jesus Christ returns, he will put all things to right. The dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, the dead in Christ. But everyone will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to eternal life, and some resurrected to eternal condemnation. Therefore, I don't see this in stages, as though there are different resurrections taking place at different times. I see what happens is the consummation of all things when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. That means that the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will experience the immortality, imperishability, incorruptibility promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I think, again, if you look at the clear passages of Scripture, you don't see various comings and various resurrections. There are various resurrections only in the sense that there is a spiritual resurrection and there is a physical resurrection. And in Revelation chapter 21, first resurrection cannot mean physical resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Instead, it means to be made alive in Christ. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, says Paul in Ephesians, but God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Jesus Christ. So, there is a difference in resurrection in that sense, but there aren't different resurrections in terms of timing. I don't see any place in the Bible where you find a secret coming. Now, a lot of people will say, well, if you want to find that, you find it in John 14, you find it in Revelation chapter 3, and predominantly people are pointed to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you actually go to those passages, you don't find a secret coming of Jesus Christ. Certainly don't find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Jesus returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. That doesn't sound like a secret coming. So the notion that there's going to be a secret coming and then 7 years later there's going to be a second coming and people will be saved after the second coming and then there'll be a semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, I think speaks against that which is clear in Scripture, which is to say that when Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, he suffered for the complete remission of sins and then left us a sacrament. This do in remembrance of me. So every time we take the cup, every time we break the bread, we are thinking or remembering, we're memorializing in some traditions, the coming of Jesus Christ, his passion on the cross, until he comes again. And we do that. So we don't go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, nor do we have a semi-golden age and then have another great revolt by Satan at the end of that semi-golden age and then have the eternal state. I think that's reading far too much into a passage that is not intended to communicate a literal 1,000 years, but rather communicating a quality of vindication for the martyrs, which is to say that they'll suffer for a short time, their vindication will be for 1,000 years. Now, how do you take 1,000 years and contextualize that? Well, you read it in light of Scripture. And I mentioned this on a previous program, but if you look at the Scripture and you start to look at the whole number 1,000, what do you find? Well, you find, for example, God increasing the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. You find God keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations. You find God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so on. The use of 1,000 as a metaphor is well established in biblical history. And therefore, I think that now in Revelation 20, take the metaphor and try to make it walk on all fours as doing an injustice to the communication in Revelation. I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book. It's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And I would just simply qualify everything I've said by saying the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, ultimately are secondary issues. We can debate them vigorously. We don't have to divide over them. Right back in a few moments with more of your questions.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks.
Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I do remember our September appeal, Metamorphosis, for your gift to the ministry this month. Call our resource consultants and you can get multiple quantities for family and friend. Friends, this is a spectacular DVD, a transformation so incredible. Biologists have called it butterfly magic. And that's really, when you see it, it is ultimate proof, as I like to say, of a divine creator. There's nothing like this DV that I've ever seen that does not preach but reach people who are watching it with you, whether it's family members or friends. When you get done watching this, you just know that there is a God. You know that evolution is a myth. It doesn't take, again, preaching It does all the reaching. Just watch it. It's incredible. Again, for your gift, it's one of those resources I want to put into your hands. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening on the web, Dallas, Texas. Hi, Ken.
Hey, this is appreciate you taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was trying to reconcile two passages, and I was wondering if I could get your help.
Okay, I'll try.
They are the common question that Bart Ehrman and others raise about the rooster crowing issue, but I have more of a question of Mark relative to John. And, you know, in Mark it says that today, this very night before the rooster crows, you meet three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. But then in John it says, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. In the Greek, in John 13:38, when he says the rooster will not crow, it's even emphatic. It's a strong negation. And it seems like there is...
You're talking about John 18 here?
John 13:38.
Okay, yeah.
And it says, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And it reads that way in any of the kind of word-for-word translations, NASB, NKJV. NIV changes it a little bit. But it seems like John is saying that you're not going to hear the rooster until you've disowned me three times. Whereas in Mark, we see it play out that the rooster crowed after the first and then the third denials. This is one thing I've not been able to really get a good answer for.
Well, I mean, I'm looking at the NIV right now in John 13:38. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
Do you have the NASB, NKJV?
I don't have that at my disposal as I'm talking right now. I just have my own Bible here. But this is what's called a dynamic equivalency, however. I think it is taking the original language and communicating it in common parlance.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the intent here and the reason I asked about John 18 is you have the fulfillment there. So John is not schizophrenic.
Right.
So you get the same person writing. And he says in John 18:27, again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. Mm-hmm. So you have John giving the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus Christ made in chapter 13, verse 38.
Okay. Yeah, I guess my problem is more with the more word-for-word translations. And also the way it's worded in the Greek is different than the way the NIV words it and more similar to the way the NASB, NKJV, Holman Christian, ESV, any of those would word it. And the way they word it is, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And so for me, the discrepancy seems to be with that rooster crowing after the first denial in the Mark account.
But what is the problem? I mean, if you do have the formal equivalency, mm-hmm. Where Jesus says you will... will you lay down your life for me? He's asking Peter that question, as I understand your rendition of it. Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. So he denies right. Christ three times, and then a cock crows.
Right. Well, and then in Mark, the rooster did crow when he had denied him once. In Mark. And then it crowed again after he denied him the third time. So a rooster did crow before he had denied him three times in Mark, but not in John.
Well,
I don't know if that makes sense or not.
Yeah, it does. A couple of things. Let's back up for a moment, because I've heard this particular conundrum expressed by Bart Ehrman, and what he is looking for here is the exact verbiage of Jesus. And what the Gospels give us is not the exact verbiage of Jesus. They were not automatons. They didn't have tape players with them. So what they're expressing is the voice of Jesus, not the exact verbiage of Jesus. And I think therein lies at least a partial answer to your question. I mean, I'm happy to look at the formal and the dynamic equivalency, but I can't do that at this moment. I'm just not equipped to do it. But here's the basic problem with Bart Ehrman. He seems bent on turning biblical writers into mechanical dictation machines who channel God's words with nary a variation. And that's not what's going on. So what he does to make his point is he posits this all-too-convenient cock-crowing conundrum, and I read it in Jesus Interrupted, where he says in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the cock crows twice. And then in Matthew's gospel, he tells him that it will be before the cock crows. And then he says, which is it, before the cock crows once or twice? Well, I think this is idiosyncratic fundamentalism from the left. His more attentive students would know full well that Matthew does not indicate how many times the rooster crowed. Yeah. He simply tells us that the rooster crowed. Yeah. So in recounting past events or telling stories, we obviously don't all highlight the same details. So in this case, Mark simply provides a bit more detail than Matthew provides. Mm-hmm. So what Ehrman has done in his book is he sets up this rigged game in which it's impossible to lose. Because since Matthew and Mark do not provide identical testimonies, he cries contradiction. And if they had, he would accuse them of collusion.
Sure.
But I think the answer here is in, and you can use the alliteration, voice and verbiage, that they're communicating the voice of Christ, not the exact verbiage.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's helpful. And I guess also there's some question as to whether or not there are some manuscripts that don't have Mark's rendition of the two crowings, but they're maybe later or not as good of manuscripts. But no, I was wondering if you would say not to try to press John's exact words into a wooden cast, and that I was possibly trying to press it too hard.
Well, I mean, that is, in essence, what I'm saying, but I do want to take the time to do the research and look at the distinction between the dynamic equivalency and let's say, a translation like NIV and the formal equivalency in the NASB or the New King James Version. So, I will take the time to take a look at that. And I don't know if you want to leave your number or whatever. Be happy to get back to you after we've taken a closer look at it.
Yeah,
but I do
way,
think... Go ahead.
Your new book is great. I'm in it right now, and I'm thoroughly enjoying it. So thank you for that work.
Oh, you got it. Thank you so much for your question.
You bet. Thank you.
God bless you. And yeah, I mean, this is a classic example of fundamentalists from the left who do want to take the language and make it walk on all fours. They do want to press the language into a wooden literal labyrinth, where in reality, the disciples are giving you the voice of Jesus, not the exact verbiage of Jesus. And we know that for sure, because if you look at the different renditions of the Sermon on the Mount, you see that. You get the voice of Christ, not the exact verbiage. I mean, they're communicating it through their own experience. There's not a contradiction, but there's also not collusion. And I have pointed this out in several places in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, which is available through the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We send it out this month for your gift to the ministry. We also have a resource that I've been talking about quite a bit on the broadcast, and that is Metamorphosis. It is a absolutely spectacular resource. And, of course, behind every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource, behind all the evidence, behind the research that we do, lies the goal of bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we ask you to partner with with this ministry through your gift of any amount to create more compelling broadcasts and resources. And why do we do it? Because truth matters. But when you send your gift this month, do request a copy of Metamorphosis. If you've seen any of the other DVDs produced by Illustra, DVDs such as Darwin's Dilemma or Unlocking the Mystery of Life, The Privileged Planet. But if you've seen their DVDs, you know you won't be disappointed in their production values or the quality of the information they present. So do take an opportunity to write me today or call me or go online, get a copy of Metamorphosis for your gift to the ministry. Also do want to mention, for those that give $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you a copy of Has God Spoken? So you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Give there in a safe, secure fashion. Get the resource. Equip yourself. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. A lot of you hanging on as I speak. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on right now, please be patient. I'll get to you. I'll also try to get to you if you dial this number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling that number right now. We're going to take a short break once we go off air of 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'll start answering your questions for the next hour. So start calling this number right now with your question, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll answer your question for the next hour. That translates to 888-275-4265. For everybody else, thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org.